We're going this morning to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read one verse. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipping, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipping, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. We know that by now that this chapter is in the context of a company of people that were going through a time of difficulty and trial and tribulation, and they were tempted to go back. And this chapter is given to us to stir up our faith, to help us to go on. What is it that, if you were to think about it, that would cause you to go back? And what causes you to want to give up? Like, what gets you down and makes you want to turn back? For me, it's probably seeing the sinfulness of my own heart. That's what at times makes me lose confidence in the gospel. That's what at times makes me want to actually turn back. Because I don't think I can do it. Because I see my own heart and I see how rotten and disgusting and putrid I am before God. And that makes me want to turn back. And I'm glad this verse is in here. Because this verse this morning, it's for me. And you guys are just going to sit on it. Because this verse is a massive encouragement. Because I'm not sure if you know much about Jacob. But Jacob, his name, it actually means probably a literal twister, sneaky. And he was a guy throughout his whole life that displayed his shrewdness, but in a false way. What does God do with a man like that? Well, God takes a Jacob and makes him into an Israel. God takes a man who's a twister and who's sneaky, and his heart is wrecked, and he makes him into a prince with God, because that's what Israel means. And this verse will highlight two things that come from one occasion in the life of Jacob in Genesis 48, where Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph, but then it goes on to say that he worships, leaning on top of his staff. And this is the two things that I want to look at this morning. Jacob blessing and Jacob worshipping. You know, it is interesting that there are two distinctively different events in the life of Jacob. And one is found in Genesis 28, where we will know it as Bethel, we'll read it a wee bit later on, where Jacob puts his head on a rock and the Lord appears to him. And he sees Jacob's ladder as we hear it. And that, we're going to see that that's connected with Jacob's blessing. But later on in Genesis, there's a time when God appears to Jacob as the angel of the Lord, and he wrestles with Jacob. And we're going to see that that's to do with his worshipping. And so this is what I want to look at this morning. How does this encourage me? It encourages me because God can take people like Jacob and make them Israel. I haven't been as nervous about a message in a long time, all right? And I know that this is for someone. I can feel it in my gut, to use a Portadown expression. And maybe you're here and you've messed up. And you're feeling like a Jacob. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Because God wants to make you an Israel. God wants to use you in ways that he used Jacob. Don't turn back. So let's look at this this morning. First of all, let's look at blessing. It says here in verse 21 that by faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Let's go in our Bibles to Genesis 48, please. Genesis 48. And I just want to, for 10 minutes, go down this passage and give a few of the highlights of the blessing, because it's an unusual event. And just so we know where we are in the book of Genesis, what helps me remember how the book of Genesis is laid out is this. It is four great events and four great people. And the first 10 chapters of Genesis is devoted to four great events. Creation, if you want to see, is creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion. Creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel. Four great events. But then four great people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that's the book of Genesis. So we're cutting in here in the book, in the life of Joseph. But interestingly, and you can think about this, the life of Joseph is actually told through Jacob. And that's why you get Jacob coming to the fore again in chapters 48, 49, and 50 when he blesses his sons. So this is Jacob at the end of his life, and he is blessing Joseph's sons. Now, let's read it together. Verse 1 of Genesis 48. After this is 17 years after he's come down. So he's been in Egypt 17 years. Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. Can you imagine that? He's 147 at this age. And he summons his strength and he sits up in his bed. In verse 3, it says, "And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty." Some of your translations will say, have a wee reference. El Shaddai is the word. "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me and said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will make of you a company of people, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession." So here is Jacob, and he's about to bless these children. And what he's doing here, he's telling them that he has authority to bless. Why? Well, because God's given him a promise. Now, I want us to notice one thing about this before we look at the blessing. Let's go back to Genesis 28 for 2 seconds. I want us to notice one thing about this detail, one detail about this very familiar story. So God comes down and gives him a promise, but notice what Jacob says in verse 17 when he wakes up. Read verse 16. "Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, Surely this is an awful or awesome place. The Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome or how awful is this place?" Now notice what he says. "This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now notice that last expression. "This is the gate of heaven." Now, the gate in this kind of Middle Eastern times was the place where the elders in the city, that they sat, and all of the government of the city was done in the gate of the town, because they were able to then tailor who came into the city, and they were able to look out for the city. And so what he is saying here, this is the gate of heaven. Now, this is the very administration of heaven itself on earth. Now that's me. Because whenever God gives him a promise, this is heaven ratifying the promise to him. Now, interestingly enough, where is the gate of heaven nowadays? I would suggest that the gate of heaven is in the very house of God itself. Now that would up the ante on Wednesday night prayer meetings. Because I think there's more things ratified in a Wednesday night prayer meeting than we know about. If two or three or people are agreed as touching in heaven, it'll be done. What is bound on earth will be, notice the order, will be bound in heaven. I tell you, the more I understand prayer, the more I don't understand it. And the authority that we have in Jesus' name, brothers and sisters, the very gate of heaven. And this is, he's not talking about heaven itself, he's talking about earth. That the gate of heaven was earth. The gate of Northern Ireland is not Aldergrove. The gate of Northern Ireland is Stormont, for what it's worth. It's there. And the gate of God, the gate of heaven, I tell you, when a company of people get together and plead in Jesus' name, heaven is moved by men and women's prayers. Absolutely. And there's things that are ratified on earth that are then ratified on heaven. Now you try and understand that. But it's true. And here Jacob realizes that this is the very administration of heaven. Now, needless to say, the angels, God's civil servants, are going up and down on a ladder, and he's seeing that, and he's seeing God's officers work. But it was administrated and ratified on earth, the gate of heaven. And the promise was given to him. And so back in chapter 48 here, he's given his authority that he can bless, that God has given him this promise. Now, his faith is built upon the word of God. And that's the point that I want to make this morning. That Jacob was given this promise by the word of God, the gate of heaven, the administration of God. It was ratified here on earth. And his promise was in verse 4, to make you fruitful and multiply, and to give you a company of peoples, and to give the land to your offspring and to everlasting possession. And verse 5, he goes on, this is interesting, and says, now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Notice that. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you have fathered hereafter shall be yours. They shall be called by my name, their brothers in their inheritance. You see, God gave Jacob a promise through Abraham, through Isaac, to Jacob, that his seed will inherit the land. His seed. And the promise came through Rachel to Joseph. That's why Joseph was given that multicolored coat. It wasn't just a nice coat. It wasn't just because his father favored him. It was actually a symbol. It was a symbol that he was the firstborn. The true firstborn. And so Joseph, then his two children, Manasseh and Ephraim, they're going to receive the blessing of the Lord. And so this is Jacob given his authority for the inheritance. You notice it mentioned it there right at the end of verse 6. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And so this is no small thing that Jacob is doing. He is then passing over his authority of inheritance. And so from now on, after this blessing, Joseph's part is going to be divided into two. And we're going to hear in Joshua, for example, about the half-tribe of Manasseh and of Ephraim. And it's interesting to Google it yourself. Google maps, not nowadays, but the map of how the land was divided out. And you look at the territory that Manasseh and Ephraim were given. It was huge. Manasseh was given the biggest territory. And so verse 7 then, in looking at Joseph, he looked like his mom. Jacob goes from highlight to sorrow as he remembers Rachel. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan. On the way there was still some distance to go, Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Verse 8 then, we start the ceremony that he's going to literally adopt these children to be his own. They were not going to be Jacob's grandsons anymore. They were going to be his sons. They were going to come into the full inheritance as the firstborn, according to 2 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Verse 8 says, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Who are these? I was at a wedding there recently, and the father of the bride walks the bride down the aisle, and they come to the top, and then the minister or whoever is doing it looks over and says, who gives this woman away? That's an official kind of rule. This is the same. Who are these? Who's in front of us? That's what he's doing. In verse 9 then, Joseph said to his father, "These, they are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age. He had lost his physical sight, but by this time his spiritual sight, man oh man, it was impressive. So that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. It's a lovely scene, isn't it? Verse 11, "And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see the offspring also.' Then Joseph removed from his knees, and he bowed himself to the face of the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand." Now notice this, Joseph facing Jacob, he takes Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand. "And he brought them near, and Israel stretched out his right hand and placed it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said..." Now, notice what he's done. So he's actually got he's actually crisscrossed his hands, and he's got his right hand, which is the sign of strength and power, and that is the hand for the firstborn. So he's got his hand on the head of Ephraim, his right hand, and on Manasseh he's got his left hand. Manasseh was the older one, so it should have been the other way about. And Joseph, because the father's eyes were blind, he maneuvered them so that his right hand would be on the head of Manasseh and his left hand on Ephraim, because he was the older. Manasseh was the older. But in the spirit, by faith, Jacob, what he does is he actually crisscrosses his hand. And by faith, under the leading of God, he obeys God, and he crisscrosses his hands, and he blesses them. And so the blessing doesn't fall to the older child, Manasseh, but it falls primarily to Ephraim. And that's how it's traced out throughout Scripture. Ephraim will actually be a name designated to the nation of Israel in a future day. And so Jacob, this old man, losing his sight, gains faith. And he blesses the children, and they become a great nation. And all of these things, and listen, I don't have time, but you can enjoy verses 15 and 16, the blessings, his class. He's our shepherd, he's our redeemer, all these things you can enjoy for yourself. But the bottom line that I want to get across this morning is that Jacob, he blessed the sons of Joseph. And you can see what happened, you can see the difficulties there with it, and the interesting that's probably about it, that he blessed Joseph. But then, there's one other occasion in Jacob's life that's massively important. And for this, we're going to go to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. God used this man to be a blessing, and he blessed his sons. But also, he was a worshipper. And this is the thing that challenged me, and I think this is the burden of my heart this morning, is how does God make people like Jacob into an Israel? How does he do it? Well, we'll see. Verse 22 of chapter 32. We know the story of Jacob, that he went to flight to Padan Aram, and then this is him coming back, and he's going to meet Esau the next day, and he is scared. And so what he does in verse 22, the same night he arose and he took his two wives and his two female servants and 11 children and crossed the fort of the Jacob. Now notice that. In Hebrew apparently it's a play on the words. Jacob comes to Jacob. Alright? And actually this river, apparently, if you look at the topology of it, it's actually a very good illustration of the life of Jacob, because the river itself, it's really twisted and really windy. And when it comes to this part where Jacob was, it actually starts to smooth out. And it's a lovely parable for the life of Jacob, because this is exactly what happens to him. Jacob, for all his life, has been twisted, but now he is going to meet with God. And notice what's happening. Now listen, if you're here and you're in Jacob mold, and which one of us isn't? What God wants is for us to be alone with him. I have been studying prayer in this last while, and the more I study, I just don't understand it. But you know, the more that makes sense to me is that prayer is more about us being changed than about us asking for stuff. And the only way God can change us, the only way God can change us from Jacob's to Israel, is that if we get alone with him. What he does, he comes to this brook, he pushes his family across, he pushes all of his occupation across, all of everything across, and he's left alone. And I tell you, when you're alone with God, it can be lonely. And it's nighttime, and it's dark, and it can be fearful at times. Now here's the challenge. When was the last time you were alone with God? Wrestling with God. We need this. We need this in Woodford. Not only for your life, but for the life of this church. We need wrestlers. We need people who know how to pray. People who can call God down in that sense. People who know God. And I've had experiences like this with God. This is how Jacob is made into an Israel. When God comes and meets with him on his own in a quiet place. Verse 23. He took them all and sent them across the stream. And left everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And notice what happens. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. A man wrestled with him. Now later on he'll call the place in verse 29 toward the end. It says, or verse 30, excuse me. It says, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Now Peniel means the face of God. And this is probably a previous incarnation of the Lord Jesus. A theophany or Christophany or whatever you want to call it. But it's the Lord Jesus coming down. And notice first of all that he wrestles with him. In verse 24, Jacob is left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. In verse 25, and when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with the man and as he wrestled with him. Notice what he asked him in verse 26. He says, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. See, whenever God wants us to get alone with him, he wants us to be totally honest with him. He wants us to be open and honest, and he wants us to basically say it how it is. He wants us to be transparent. You remember the Lord appeared to Gideon? Gideon, a mighty man of valor. And he goes on and waxes about Israel. And Gideon's like, how long? How is it so good? I'm in here, I'm threshing wheat. It's not good. And he's completely honest with him, and the angel blesses him. The scariest thing, I think, is to get alone with God and to be completely transparent. Because that means that God is going to put his finger on things in our life that will need to change. None of us is perfect, and we all have things. And God will put his finger on things in our lives. And when he does that, we'll then have the choice. That's why it's so scary to get alone with God. But I tell you, look what God does with him. God changes a Jacob and an Israel in a night. In a night. And he comes, and he's open and honest before him. And he wrestles with him. But then the angel does something amazing. Is that he just touches his hip. I don't know if you've ever wrestled. I've got two brothers. So we did a bit of wrestling. And a bit more. I'm tempted to tell you stories, but I'm not. But whenever you're wrestling, one of the strongest parts has to be your thighs. You have to be, you know, you have to be sturdy. And because that's where the most of the strain has been putting on. And in Jacob's life, what was the biggest thing that he was leaning on? Do you know, it was actually his own strength. It was his own self. It was his own wisdom in times. I'm going to work this out and I'm going to be shrewd over here. And he swindles Laban and all that kind of stuff. And it was himself. And do you know what had to be broken in Jacob? And do you know what has to be broken in me? Is ourself. is leaning on our own self, on our own ability, and our own wisdom. And that's what God wants to break us, and he won't do it if we don't give him time. I'm pleading with us here at Woodford to understand that we need to spend time with God. It's not an option, it's a must, it's a needed. If we want seriously to be changed from Jacob to Israel, we need to give God time. Time to touch the place in our life that we're leaning on the most, so he can take us from ourselves and make us into Israel's. And he touched the hip, and he displaced the hip, and Jacob's walk is different ever since. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 just to finish. Verse 21. I just want to leave one point with us this morning. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and we've seen that. Now notice this. And worshipping. Now, the translation I have it here in ESV, it says this. It says, bowing in worship. Bowing worship. That's maybe more accurate, because the word worship, and that's literally what it means. And it teaches me something about Jacob that Jacob learned. And the one thing that will make us from Jacob to Israel is this. And if there's one thing I could wish in my own life for more, and if there's one thing I could wish in Woodford for more, it's this. It's an understanding of the sheer, utter holiness of God. He bowed in worship. Jacob realized that this angel is greater than me, that I am actually a worm before this angel and before God. And I was reading the last couple of weeks, reading a few stories just from the Old Testament. And in Leviticus 10, there's a story of Nabob and Abihu. I'm not sure I pronounced that right. But they come in, and what they do is they offer strange fire on the altar. And like that, fire comes out from the altar and just consumes them. There's a guy called Uzzah in the Old Testament. And whenever they were bringing the ark from your guy's house up to Jerusalem, they put it on a new cart. And what happened was the cart hit a bump, and the ark went to slip off. And Uzzah, trying to help out the Lord, reaches out his hand to put the ark back on. And as soon as he touched the ark, he fell down dead. In the New Testament, there's a couple called Ananias and Sapphira. And they had land, sold land, and then lied about it, and lied to the Holy Ghost. And the Lord cut them down right there. You know, Jacob learned in his life that God was holy, holy, holy. God could kill you. And he says it in the Old Testament. He says, I will kill you. I don't understand the holiness of God. That Uzzah was actually more dirty than the ground. I don't understand the holiness of God. That he could... He did it in the New Testament. Like, people were going out and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And the Lord took them out. Brothers and sisters, I don't say this to scare us, but I do say it to scare us. And I'm not making judgments, of course I'm not. But God could kill you. God is holy, holy, holy. And if there's one thing that Jacob realized and learned in his life, is that God was absolutely, utterly, unbelievably holy. And he bowed to him and he worshipped him. And that should be the attitude and reverence of our heart. I don't understand this morning. I don't grasp the holiness of God. I want to, but I don't. But from Jacob, we learn this. That he blessed and that he worshipped. And Jacob this morning is an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to me. That he can take a man who is twisted and bent about his own good and his own self, and he can actually take him and he can make him into a prince with God. Someone who he can trust to rule, to stand over tribes, to be the head of a nation. What about us this morning? I tell you, Christian, go on. Go on, go on, go on. Because God can take Jacob's, God can take John's, and make him into prince with God. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray.